Well, good morning, everybody. Daniel chapter 3, if you would, this morning. Daniel chapter 3, and I believe that Papa Scott is right. I don't know that I've ever sung Nebuchadnezzar in a song before in my life. And, wow, what a tune, for sure. Daniel chapter 3, we're continuing our look at this book as we go through this little book, Daniel considered, along with some of the other books that we've been looking at on Sunday nights, Daniel considered a minor prophet. Well, I think you've seen from the first two chapters, there's really nothing minor about what Daniel has to say. When we speak of the minor prophets, we really mean that they're just a little shorter than the rest of them, right? Papa took us through the book of Jeremiah. It's got more chapters than I can remember. The book of Isaiah has got a bunch of chapters in it. Those are the major prophets. They lots of chapters. Only reason that Daniel and Hosea and Joel and Amos are considered minor is because they're just not quite as long of a book. Certainly, nothing about their message is minor whatsoever. So as you're turning there to Daniel chapter 3, let me catch you up just a little bit. You know, the old teacher in me, we always have to review because there's always this thought. You tell a student what you told them, tell them what you're going to tell them what you told them again, tell them what you're going to tell them next. So we'll kind of stick to that sort of a format. So here's what we've looked at so far. We've got, really, back in chapter 1, an introduction of what's happening from a historical standpoint. Nebuchadnezzar has come in with his army, and he's besieged the city of Jerusalem, and he's taken the people of Israel captive back over to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans. And in chapter 1, we're introduced to four main characters. There is Daniel, who the book is named after, and there are his three friends that we just sang about. And my family has so graciously pointed out to me that much like the book of Deuteronomy, I have no idea how to say Abednego unless I really, really try at it, because apparently my dyslexia kicks in and I mess up the N and the D and I call him Abednego, and that's not right. It's Abednego. So there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as again, Prescott has really been desirous of telling me every week. Well, what we learned about these three men there in the beginning is they are faithful. They are faithful to the God of Israel. Right off the bat, they're tested. They're brought into this country. They are to be set apart for learning the language of the Chaldeans and the things that need to go on in the kingdom, and they've got 3 years to study this stuff, and we see them there in the first chapter, and the king says, you're going to eat from my table, and they say, we don't think so. We have certain laws and regulations that our God has set forth on the food that we eat, and we really don't know what you've done with that food. We don't know how it was prepared. We don't know if it was offered to idols before you set it in front of us, this, that, and the other. How about you give us some turnip greens and some rutabagas and come back in 10 days? And lo and behold, because of their faithfulness to their God and to what he has asked them to do, they're found to be far and above the other people. All of the other people that were brought in that partook of the king's food, these four are just above and beyond them, not only in their physical appearance, but in their ability to learn and in their wisdom. In particular of Daniel, we read in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 17, learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, that's all of them. They had that type of a reward from God to be given that ability. And Daniel had an understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, that really came in handy in chapter 2, because in chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar had this dream. And he told his magicians and his sorcerers and his enchanters, he said, here's what you're going to do. You're going to interpret my dream for me because I don't know what to think about it. I don't know what to do about it. And they said, okay, well, tell us what you dreamed and we'll be glad to. We'll tell you what it means. And old King Neb, he said, no, I'm not going to tell you what I dreamed. You're going to tell me what I dreamed, and then you're going to tell me what it meant. Boy, you talk about some hemming and hawing. Them boys started real quick. Look at me. Nobody can do that. That can't happen. Nobody can tell you what you dreamed. And he said, well, I'll tell you what. You'll either do it or we'll separate your head from the rest of you and find somebody who can. And then they took it personal. I don't know why. But they started looking around and somebody said, oh, y'all remember Daniel? So they go see Daniel. And the first thing that Daniel did was Daniel went to his buddies. And he said, you know, we got to pray. This is a deal. This is what's going to happen. We need some help. So we read in Daniel chapter 2 in verses 27 and 28, Daniel has gone before the king with an interpretation. And Daniel said this. Daniel answered the king and he said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. It cannot be done. There's not a person walking the face of this earth that can do what you wanted us to do. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these." And then he goes on to tell King Nebuchadnezzar, "You dreamed about this giant statue, this image. It had a head of gold all the way down to clay feet. And there was this big mountain that came and struck the feet, and the image fell." So he tells him all of those kind of things. And at the end of Daniel chapter 2, we again see that Daniel was rewarded. He was elevated to an even higher position, and he didn't forget his three buddies. We read there at the end that Daniel talked and received special appointments for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as well. And so that brings us to chapter 3. Here are these four men, young men, we believe, through some historical recounting and some looking, that probably Daniel and his three buddies were teenagers when they were taken off captive. So here are three really young teenage boys stuck in a foreign land who had enough about themselves to say, "You know what? There were some promises that the God of Israel made to our fathers. As a matter of fact, what's going on right now, he told us was going to happen, and we trust him that he's going to fulfill everything he said. We'll stick with our God, please. Thank you very much." And God has rewarded them already. We've seen the first couple of chapters. We want to read chapter 3 together. It's a little bit of a lengthy chapter, some 30 verses to it. You will know it very well, I am confident. This is perhaps one of the greatest told stories in Sunday school classes around the world, in vacation Bible schools all over this earth. But let's read chapter 3 together. We'll ask the Lord to bless our time, and then I'll make just a few little points about it. So chapter 3 begins like this. "King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth was 6 cubits. Now, to give you a little bit of an idea, a cubit is roughly 18 inches, as we understand it. So we are talking about a statue that he built that was 90 feet tall and about 9 foot across at its base. So we're not looking at something small here. This thing is huge. It stands out on the landscape. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all of the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for a dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." Now imagine, if you will, everybody involved in government standing for a photo op for the Montgomery Advertiser. This is what we have here at the ribbon-cutting ceremony. "They stood before that image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and the herald proclaimed aloud," verse 4 tells us, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, the lyre, the pipe, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." Verse 8 says, "Therefore, at that time certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews." Uh-oh. "They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, you have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews that you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon. And he calls them out by name, our three friends here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace, and who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands? Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in verse 14, answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated seven times more than it is usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And all three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, Did we not cast three men bound into the fire? And they answered, and they said to him, True, O king. And he said, But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had no power over the bodies of these men. The hair of their heads was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed. No smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted him and set aside the king's command, yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. We could stop there and go home. We're not, but we could. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it, Father. We reminded just a little bit ago by our brother Tim that we hesitate to call these things stories because that sort of gives us a thought that it's a made-up thing, but we rest assured this is not a made-up situation. These were real men who endured a real trial. And we thank you that you've left us a record of it so that we might learn from it. And we ask your Spirit would guide and direct us here this morning as we look into it a little closer. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we want to try to, with those sort of thoughts in mind, step back just a minute, because we've heard this over and over, right? Sunday schools and vacation Bible schools like we mentioned earlier. And I am guilty of just sort of glossing over some things from time to time, right? Like I've heard the story of Moses parting the Red Sea. I've heard the story of the fall of Adam and Eve. I've heard about these three guys thrown in the fiery furnace. I've heard about Jonathan and David shooting the arrows to relay messages about King Saul. But we don't want to sort of gloss over it. It may be very, very familiar to us, but to these three men, it was a real life event that they had no idea how it was going to turn out. But they took a stand, and they were rewarded for that. So first of all, back to this image, this 90-foot tall, some 9-foot wide image. Now, I am told that if you were to go to the plain of Dura today, you would see a giant pedestal, giant base, that's about 20 feet high and somewhere around 46 square feet at its top. And there is thought by some historians that's where the statue was, that the base of this thing could perhaps still be there. Anyway, we don't know about that. We just take that with a grain of salt. But notice what we see about this image. This image is made of gold. Now, even if it was just the outside covered in gold, that's a tremendous amount of wealth that Nebuchadnezzar has put on display, right? Kings like to do this. Kings like to display their power, which is why that back in chapter 2, we saw this off with your head command. We saw back in chapter 1 that the chief eunuch told Daniel and his friends when they wanted just to eat vegetables, like, no, I really can't let you do that because I'm scared for my life. Because obviously Nebuchadnezzar had shown his power in those ways, and he had conquered Jerusalem, and now he's showing just how rich he is, right? Here's this big image of gold. Go back with me for just a little bit at chapter 2, and if you look down at verse number 31 of chapter 2, this is Daniel telling Nebuchadnezzar his dream and interpreting his dream. He says, "You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. The image mighty and of exceeding brightness stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold." And then if we were to continue reading, the materials got weaker and of less value as it went down, and finally the image was toppled over. And so when he gets to the interpretation of it, if you look over there at verse number 36 of chapter 2, "Now I will tell the king the interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given whoever or wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the earth, you are the head of gold. But," he says there in verse 39, "another kingdom inferior to you shall rise," blah, 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 blah. So when we come to chapter 3, maybe Nebuchadnezzar's had a little bit of time to digest this, right? Maybe Nebuchadnezzar's had a little bit of thought of, I'm not going to reign forever. Now, what did he say? What did he say? He says, "I was the head of gold. And then there's another kingdom coming that was silver and then bronze and clay and iron. I tell you what, I'll make my own statue and it'll be all gold. It'll be all me. It'll all be Nebuchadnezzar and I'll live forever." I don't know, but maybe. Certainly that's the way a lot of people would think. I wouldn't put it past me to think that way, right? When you're confronted with your own mortality. I tell you what, I'll fix this dream. I'll give it my own interpretation. So he builds this giant thing and he calls all of these high-ranking officials. Now, I read some really strange names, and I want to try to, if you're looking at a King James this morning, I want to try to put those together. The satraps, you might have read princes. The prefects, you might have read governors. Counselors, you could have read captains. Treasurers were the treasurers. Justices, you might would have read counselors. Magistrates, you might would have read sheriffs. That's an interesting translation right there. Mr. Strong, In his concordance and his looking into all the meaning of these words back in their original language, he says those magistrates, those are the lawyers. Those are the law people of the day. And I think that's where the term sheriffs come from. But anyway, he's got every government official in the province of Babylon. He's gathered them all together and he's, look at this, boys. Isn't she something? How many people do you need to run the province of Babylon, you wonder? Well, he needed quite a few. And I'm going to suggest to you that they all walked in smiling and talking about how great O King Neb was, because they knew in the back of their minds, off with their head, was a possibility. So he gathers them all together. They ooh and they ah and they look over this great and magnificent 90-foot tall statue. And he says, let me tell you what, it's not just the fact that we are going to have a statue, but listen at this. And his herald proclaims. Now remember, he's not just asking nicely. He's not saying, if you don't mind, if it wouldn't bother you too much, if you have the time in your day. No, he says, you are commanded that when you hear any type of music, I don't care who you are. I don't care where you are. Don't care where you're from. Don't care who your mother and father are. When you hear music of any sort, you're going to bow down and you're going to worship this image. I built it, and by George, we're going to use it. And this is how we're going to use it. It reminded me in a very strange manner of Friday night with my family. Friday night was Haddon's birthday. So we all went over to Cece's because Haddon loves pizza. And let me tell you what, I waddled out of Cece's because when I take my family to a buffet, I'm going to get my money's worth. O King Nebuchadnezzar, he had this statue and he was going to get his money's worth. People were going to worship it. They were going to think he was the greatest thing ever. And this is the way it was going to be. It was the law of the land. And you'll notice as we read through those first seven verses, nobody is excused. Peoples, nations, languages, no type of music is excluded at all. Every type. And I read them. I'll read them again for you. The horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, or the, I guess is how you say it, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music. And again, Mr. Strong says that means any. You hear music at all, you're going to fall down and worship this image. You see, Nebuchadnezzar had an understanding that religion was important. After all, he had captured the people of Israel, right? And more than likely, he had had some of his people tell him about how they did things, about their customs. I would imagine, I can't prove this, but I would imagine that Nebuchadnezzar knew that they offered sacrifices to their God. He probably knew about the great deliverance that God had given out of the land of Egypt. He probably knew about the crossing of the Red Sea during that deliverance. He probably knew a lot of things about them. And he probably had to say, you know what? We'll change that for them. We'll swap this around a little bit, and rather than their gods, they'll worship my gods. And guess what? My God just happens to look exactly like me at 90 feet tall. So here they go. This is what you're going to do. You need not turn there. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 15 says this. It was allowed, speaking of the false prophet, to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand of the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark and the name of the beast, the number of its name. And that's looking ahead to the time when that the Antichrist will set up his rule after the church has been raptured and the world goes through the time of tribulation. Sounds very similar to this, doesn't it? You fall down and worship this image. And then we get to this accusation here beginning in verse 8. Several years ago, there was an accusation at my house. Apparently, there was a desire for some people in our family to have some ice cream, and the freezer door was opened, and there was no ice cream. And little Haddon pointed directly at me, and he said, "It was you, Paul." He had accused me of eating all the ice cream. And he was right. I had eaten all the ice cream. So there's this accusation. Some of these people, some of these Chaldeans, they come into King Nebuchadnezzar, and they say, listen to this. O king, live forever. Laying it on thick right from the start. Because they've got something that they need to sell to him. And he's got to buy into what they're trying to do here. They butter him right up and he says, "As certain of those Jews, you know, you brought all those people into this land. You conquered them. You made them live over here. They're your people. There's a few of them. They're not falling in line. They're not doing what you told them that they were going to do. You remember, King Neb, nobody was excluded. Your command was that all nations, all peoples, all languages, everyone, everywhere in the province. But we got these foreigners that you brought into the land. And in particular, let us tell you about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They don't worship your image." Notice what we read about their testimony here at the end of verse 12. "These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. What an incredible thing. What an incredible testimony. This wasn't these three young men at this point. I think some years have probably gone by. They're a little older now. They're probably young men now instead of teenagers. What an incredible testimony. They've seen the hand of God working as really young teenagers back in chapter 1. They've seen what God has done through Daniel and their faithfulness to God in him. And they've been put in these particular places. And they're in part of, I hesitate to use the word ruling class, but they're in there, right? They're in the government. They've been given assignments. They've been given things to do. And even though that they're in there with the Chaldeans, no. It goes against what our God has told us to do. We're not going to do it. Plain and simple. I don't think they were rude about it. I don't think that they were boastful about it. I just think it was the way that they lived their life. And I think it was a testimony that they lived out. You know what? God's word is sure from the start to the end. All the way through. These young men, hundreds of years before the Apostle Paul ever came on the scene, and listen to what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10 and 21. Paul wrote this, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons." They didn't know Paul. They didn't know what Paul was going to write. But they did know God, the same God that Paul knew. And there is no, as the Scripture tells us, shadow of turning with him. There is no change. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. And what he expected in the Old Testament is what he expects from us today. There's no mixing of these two, evil and his things. And these three young men said, no, it's okay. We're going to stick with what our God tells us to do. So they take their stand. And King Nebuchadnezzar is upset. He is absolutely furious. Verse 13 says, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar in a furious rage." Now, interestingly enough, there's only two times that that particular Hebrew word is used. And it's here in this verse, and it's also again down in verse 19. If you look at verse 19, the ESV reads, "Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury." That's the exact same little Hebrew phrase. It's the only two times that it's used in Scripture. He is mad. And here comes another command. We've seen one command in this chapter, bow down and worship this image. We see a second command in verse number 13, bring me those three young men. And here they come. Now, he gives them the opportunity to think it over. Notice what he says. He says, we'll skip through verse 14 pretty good. He says, hey guys, y'all aren't going to do this. And I'm paraphrasing. This is the Paul standard version here. And he said, tell you what, I'll give you one more shot. And he says there at the end, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. If you'll do it, go ahead. We'll give you one free pass. One free pass. But if you don't, you're going into the fiery furnace. And then he asks this question, who's going to deliver you out of my hand then? Because remember, I've got an image of gold that's 90 feet tall. Who's going to save you? Listen at these young men. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But if not, be it known to you, O King, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. One way or the other, King, this isn't happening. We fully believe our God is able to deliver us out of your hand. No question about that. And then if he wants to, he'll deliver us from all of this. He'll just call us home to himself. But either way, we're not going to do it now. And if he calls us home, we ain't going to do it then either. We are not going to worship this image. William Burnett wrote this, "May the Lord give us a faith that does not depend upon what God is giving to us, but a faith that trusts him implicitly in the midst of adversity. And that's what they did. Full faith, full assurance, one way or the other, we're not bowing to this image. They were confident in that. Well, again, back down in chapter 19, we'll hurriedly try to get through the rest of this. Nebuchadnezzar is furious, and he gives the command that this furnace is going to be heated up 7 times more than what it is usually heated. Now, biblical scholars will tell us that 7 is a number of completeness. The Lord rested on the 7th day, right? His work was complete. It's finished. He rested. So you might be able to understand this in the fact that that furnace could get no hotter. That was its limit. Had it been able to get any hotter, it might would have melted the whole thing and would have been done away with. So he's got this furnace as blazing hot as it will get it, and it's immediate. Notice that they don't waste any time. He ordered some of the mighty men in verse 20, and they bind up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they cast them into the burning fiery furnace. They were bound in their cloaks, verse 21 tells us, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments. We not wasting any time. Get the rope, throw them in. And the blaze was so hot that the men who were charged with throwing them into the fiery furnace lost their life. They got as close as they possibly could, gave these three young men a nice big push or a throw or however that it happened, and then they were dead. That was their last act of service to their king. You know what they had probably done? They had probably bowed down and worshiped that image. And the last act of service they did cost them their life because they were worshiping and serving a man-made thing. Here comes these three boys, not going to bow down, not going to worship, not going to serve a man, holding steady to the things of their God, and they hit the floor of the fiery furnace. The bonds are broken. They're gone. The clothes are intact. Matter of fact, we'll read a little bit later, no smell of fire on these three men. Now you tell me this, how else can it be, other than the fact that this is the way that God ordained it to happen, that I am bound up with whatever they had to bind me up with, and it melted away, and my clothes didn't even smell like smoke. That's an interesting thing for me to think about. Nebuchadnezzar kind of gets, the ESV says he's astonished. It's the only time that particular Hebrew word is used in the Old Testament, and it means that he was startled, he was alarmed. And he rose up in haste, and he calls up his boys, and he says, hey, we threw three people into that fiery furnace, didn't we? Yes, sir, sure did. And they were all bound up, right? Their hands were tied, they were bound. Yes, sir, they sure would. Why is there now 4 of them, and why are they walking around? People that are bound can't walk. And if we throw in 3, they didn't multiply. What's going on here? He's a little bit concerned. You say what you want to say about King Nebuchadnezzar. And there's a lot of things we could say about him. But he stood by his decisions, didn't he? When he made a decision, that's exactly what was going to happen. I wonder if he's rethinking this one just a little bit now. Like, I wonder what we did here. Notice 3 things with me in verse number 24. Verse number 24. They were unbound. Bill McDonald wrote this. He says, afflictions succeed in accomplishing God's purposes and setting us free from the things that bind us. Think about that one for a second. Secondly, walking in the midst, they fell into the fire. They were thrown, we read up in verse 21, they were thrown into this burning fiery furnace. And then we see at the end of verse 23, these three young men fell bound into the fiery furnace. So they were bound and thrown in there, falling, and yet here they are, up, unbound, and walking around. And finally, they are not hurt. Unlike the men who were charged for throwing them in there that lost their lives, these three, not hurt in there. You remember back up in verse number 15? Look at verse 15 of chapter 3 with me. The very end of it. Nebuchadnezzar says, who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? All right. Then look with me over at verse number 26 and watch Nebuchadnezzar answer his own question. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the fiery furnace, and he declared Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. Well, there it is. It's the Most High God who's going to deliver them out of his hand. And notice what he says. He says, come out and come here. If you had told Paul to come out of the fire, I'm probably gone in the other direction as fast as my feet will move me. And he probably knew that that might be on the back of those three boys' minds. And he says, you come out and then you come here. We need to have a conversation. Notice the fire had no power over them whatsoever. Their hair was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed. There was no smell of fire on them at all. Isaiah wrote these words over in Isaiah 43, first couple of verses. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Notice these words, when you pass through the waters, not if, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. First Peter wrote these words, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ Jesus. And then finally, a very familiar verse to us all, Hebrews 13:5. The Lord has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. I can't really prove it. I don't have a verse to point you to that proves this. But I believe with my heart and with an eye of faith that that was a pre-incarnate Christ Jesus in the flames with those boys. When he said there walks around one in there looks like the Son of the Gods. I believe that was Jesus holding true. Remember, we had talked just a little bit earlier. The God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are the exact same God. And he tells us in the New Testament, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, guess what? All of those saints in the Old Testament had, they had the same promise. He was never going to leave them nor forsake them. They stood true for their God, and he stood there in the midst with them. Nebuchadnezzar, in our last couple of minutes here, he blesses God. He talks about God had sent his angel, delivered his servants who trusted in him, who paid no attention to the king or set aside the king's command, and who finally, we read, yielded their bodies rather than to serve or worship another god. Paul wrote in Romans 12:1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. These boys did that. They presented themselves holy to God and put their faith in him, and he delivered them from it. And lastly, there's another decree that was made, and notice again, it's the same thing. Everybody, all people, nations, or languages, you cannot speak against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And if you do, you're going to be torn limb for limb, and your homes would be laid in ruins. And why is that? It's because he says there, at the end of verse number 29, there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Not the image of gold that he had built for himself, not the gods of Babylon that they had been brought into to be told about and learned about, and things of that nature. He had an understanding that there was no one else that was able to deliver in this manner. And that's our so what for this morning. We talk about these things a lot, and sometimes they're not easy to talk about. Sometimes they're really, really difficult to talk about. But there's a fiery place that's worse than this furnace. That furnace that Nebuchadnezzar had during his days in Babylon, you know where that thing is now? Me either. Nobody probably does. But there's a fiery place called hell that's going to endure forever. It's alive now, it'll be alive then, and I'm speaking of the flames of it. If you are bound in your sins when you die, that's where you'll be cast. there is one who can unbind you and save you from that fate. And that's the one who Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were joined by in the fire. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he set aside the glories of heaven, the only begotten Son of God, who came to save man from their sins. And if you will but just put your faith in him, like these three boys did, and trust him for the forgiveness of your sins and for the salvation of your soul, you'll never have to endure a fiery place called hell, but a beautiful and a wonderful place called heaven, where that life everlasting is abundant. I read somewhere, and I've repeated it a couple of times, and I think it's exactly true here in this particular story. You can read about it through the Gospels. Nobody ever died in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Neither did these three boys. The same can be for you as well, to live with him for all of eternity. So, Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you again for this wonderful, true account of these three young men. We pray that you would help us to be like this. Father, those of us who know you as our Savior, that you would help us to be strong, to be steadfast, to be faithful in trusting you in all things. Father, for those that may not know your Son as their own, we pray that they would recognize today is the day of salvation, and they would seek him who has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Thank you again for the wonderful opportunity to read from your word. We ask that you would dismiss us now with your blessing, care for us and protect us through the remainder of our day. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.